Counting our many blessings is one way to demonstrate our thankfulness to God. And of course, we are going to be demonstrating our thankfulness to Him this week. And as you're finding our passage today, it's Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. I want you to keep in the back of your mind, I actually want for all of us to keep in the back of the mind, the question of, am I thankful for what God has done for me? Now, a little bit of background on Luke, just in case you don't know where the Gospel of Luke came from. Luke undertook writing his Gospel to have kind of an orderly account of the life and ministry and teachings of Christ. He wrote his book to a Gentile audience, mainly a man named Theophilus, who we believe to be a Roman official. And the name Theophilus actually means one who loves God, so that's important to know. You know, we believe he was somebody of importance, and Luke wrote this particular gospel about 30 years or so after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So that's your little background there. And again, the passage is Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. And as is our custom here, if you would please rise in the reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 17, starting in 11. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and gave glory to God. He fell down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." The word of the Lord. With the people of the Lord, let's pray. Merciful Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture this morning, recounting this one event that reminds us of such an important lesson about thankfulness. And Father, we always thank you for the teachings of Christ and for what we may learn from them today. And we just ask that we would be transformed by the hearing of your word today. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I was looking up something because I remembered reading something somewhat recently. And how many of y'all know who Miss Manners is? The newspaper columnist. She's been writing this column since 1978, the same one, unlike, you know, Dear Abby, whose daughter is now Dear Abby, and, you know, Ann Landers is no longer, but we still have Miss Manners, who answers people's questions about etiquette and propriety and things. But since 1978, Judith Martin, or Miss Manners, has encouraged her readers to be polite and civil. And I read one of her columns recently where a 28-year-old had written to her and said, "You know, don't expect us to send thank you notes. We're grateful, we just don't do that." And she said, you know, Miss Manners said, "Well, the responses I get from all generations, not just yours, is that everybody seems to think that people should show gratitude more. So do take the time to send the thank you cards. Let people know you're grateful. It's important. It's important for the person who is giving a gift that you show that you're thankful. Of course, we're going to have plenty of opportunity in the upcoming weeks to show thankfulness for gifts that we receive. You know, maybe even some gifts that we really, really want, or maybe some gifts that we don't so much want. But the point is, people largely throughout society perceive other people to not be thankful. And that's a problem. Now, I'm reasonably certain that in our account here, that Miss Manners would have encouraged all 10 of these to send a nice, polite thank you note to Jesus within a good time frame. But thankfulness is an age-old problem. This happened 2,000 years ago. It's not gotten any better. Now, we may think we notice it more now, but it's kind of always been a problem. Now, we observe something here that's important. Because the 10 came to Jesus. Well, they came about 100 paces from Jesus. That was as close as they could get. Because with leprosy, I mean, that was the ultimate social distancing. You could not get close for fear of giving it to somebody. But they hollered to him to have mercy on them. And then they had the faith to obey what he told them and receive healing. And this is important, and it leads to our first point today, which is that obedience leads to blessing. So verse 14 we read, when he saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And while they were going, they were cleansed. Now, I'm sure nobody in here has really studied in depth into Levitical law, right? And how the priests worked and all that. The only people with the authority to... Everybody knows what leprosy is, right? It was a skin disease where basically your skin would turn white and like fall off. It was terrible. It was gross. It was painful. And it got you kicked out of the village super quick because it was contagious. So it was a painful, nasty ordeal. And the only people you could be around were other lepers. Because, yes, you couldn't pass it to each other since you already had it. But when somebody became cleansed from leprosy or healed from it, only one person had the authority to pronounce that person clean, and that was a priest. Now, it didn't have to be like the high priest or anything. It could be any priest in any town. So they could have gone to the nearest village to show themselves to the priest. But before they could be allowed back into town and back around their families, around their loved ones, before they could be allowed back in society, there was a whole ritual list of things they had to do, but they had to show themselves clean to the priest. The priest was the only one who could say, yes, you've been healed from this, go on about your life. Now, the fact that while their skin was still in this terrible shape, Jesus told them to go and show themselves to the priests, that takes an act of faith on them, you know, because you didn't dare show yourself to the priest until you were healed. But on the way, as they obeyed him, as they trusted him to do what he said, they received their healing on the way. And I'm sure they noticed it on the way. Because any of y'all ever had that really, really terrible headache that won't go away for a long time? You know, I know several of you have suffered from migraines, and I have. You notice when you wake up and it's gone, right? When that pain suddenly stops? Well, I'm sure as they were walking to the priests that they noticed the pain was gone, that their skin quit falling off, things like this. I'm sure they were noticing this. It was while they were on their way, while they were doing what the Lord had told them, that they received this blessing. Now, they had no way of knowing ahead of time, you know. They had no assurance because actually, Jesus did not even, you know, say the words here, go to the priests and you'll be healed. He just said, go show yourself to the priest. The implication here is that in this obedience, you will receive some sort of healing. But they had to trust that Jesus not only had the authority to heal them, but the willingness to heal them as well. He had both. Without the authority, him saying that would have done no good. It would have been about as good as me saying to a cancer patient, go and show yourself to the counselor. That's not going to do any good for that cancer patient. Jesus had that authority. But he also had that willingness. He had the willingness to make them clean. He had the mercy on them. Now, you may remember from when we've talked before that one of the big things in the law is that God promised the people of Israel that there would be blessings for obedience to the law and curses for disobedience. And we see throughout history, time and time again, people experiencing both the blessings and the curses. But I want us to be careful not to see this as like a one-for-one exchange thing. You know, you don't instantly get punished for everything you do wrong. Anybody ever thought you got away with something and then find out later that maybe Dad knew about it? I remember, I can tell on my brother, he doesn't listen to the sermon online. I can remember one time I went in my hometown. I was not far out of high school. My brother was in high school. He was a freshman at the time. I went into a burger place, and my friend was behind the counter. And he asked me, you know, did your brother ever get in trouble? And I'm like, what are you talking about? Well, my brother had the spare set of keys to Dad's car. Dad worked 3 to 11 shift at this little factory right outside of town. And he would walk to this place, take Dad's car, drive it around, and put it back in the same parking space before Dad got off work. Until one night, we have a big, huge, man-made lake there. It's an Army Corps of Engineers project with a dam, with a roadway on top of the dam that is like it's a mile or so straight. Great for drag racing. My brother drag raced in Dad's car across the dam, blew the engine. So he was smart enough. He is a really smart kid. He got it towed back and parked in Dad's parking spot at work. Let Dad come out at 11 o'clock in the evening, find out his car wouldn't start. And never got anything said to him. But after Dad passed, my brother and I were talking, And he was telling me that it was sometime years and years later that Dad had, you know, that he had a conversation with Dad, and Dad had said something to him about, you mean kind of like drag racing my car across the dam? Yeah. I'm pretty sure I would have been killed. The younger brother's always the favorite. Is that right? But anyway, the whole point, I see those looks. But we don't necessarily get the punishment we deserve when we deserve it. We don't also get what rewards we think we deserve, and by the way, we are less and less deserving of rewards than we might like to think. It's not a one for one, but when we obey, we find ourselves in the places we're supposed to be, or better yet, we don't find ourselves in places we should not be, doing things we should not be doing, and bringing destruction on ourselves. Now, again, I want to make sure that you all understand this clearly. This is not a promise that if you always obey the Lord, your life will always be good, because, you know, the Wednesday group, we just finished a whole study on Job. We know that's not the case, and many of us know the case from experience. You can obey and find yourself still suffering from, you know, a thorn in the flesh or something like that, as the Apostle Paul did. And you can look around and you see how much you're struggling in life, and people who don't care about God may be living what looks to be the good life. But in the end, those of us who follow Christ, that's the first command, follow me. Those of us who do that will receive the biggest blessing of all when we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Whatever we receive before that is just icing on the cake, if you will. But our blessings, whatever they be throughout life, whatever blessings, big and small, that we may see, should lead us to genuine gratitude. And that's important, because genuine gratitude leads us to worship. Now we're reading verses 15 and 16 here. "But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him." Now, we're not told some details in this story that I want. You know, because I like to know things. Y'all may have figured that out. We're not told if he ever actually made it to the priest to be pronounced clean, or if he just noticed it on the way and was like, and so grateful he just turned and ran back to Jesus, recognizing that obviously this guy is superior to the priest. That could have happened. Or he could have made it to his local priest, received the pronouncement, "Hey, you're all clean, you're good," and then ran back to Jesus to give his thanks. Either way, Jesus commends his thankfulness. But then he also makes a comment about the thanklessness of the other nine. Where are the nine? This one, a Samaritan, who were the people nobody hung around. He was a Samaritan and a leper. I mean, nobody wanted to be around him. The other lepers only were because they were just as miserable as he was. But when he came back to Jesus and fell at his feet, that 100 paces disappeared. He ran right up and fell down at his feet. That is an act of worship. There was literally nothing inhibiting his worship of his Lord. And this man had a lot to be grateful for. He was free from so much suffering he had had. The painful skin, the isolation, the distance from his family and friends that he couldn't see anymore. He was free from all that. And he came back to worship Jesus because he understood that he had been truly blessed by God and wanted to give God the glory. It's important for us to recognize that we have been truly blessed by God and give God the glory. Because genuine worship is the result of knowing who God is, who we are, and what He has done for us. If you know who He is and what He has done for you, even though you don't deserve a bit of it, you cannot help but worship Him. Now, something else that's not mentioned in the passage. We're not told that Jesus had commanded them to come back and give Him thanks. He didn't say, hey, go show yourselves to the priest and then come back to me. This man, this Samaritan, did this spontaneously as a result of just how thankful he was. The amazement of Jesus in this situation isn't that the one came back and the other nine didn't. The amazement of Jesus in this situation is that those who should, the nine, should have recognized Him as the promised Messiah, the one that had been prophesied about for 1,000 years at this point, they should have recognized Him and returned back to worship, but they didn't. However, this one who had no reason to know who Jesus was recognized Him and came back. That's why Luke emphasizes this so much. Now, I want us to be clear that gratitude leads to genuine worship. And then worship will lead us to extra blessings. Now, again, there were 10 who were healed from leprosy. All 10, we are told, received that healing. That's in verse 14. Even the ones who didn't come back to give thanks, they were still healed. Now, again, did they notice their healing on the way to the priests? Were they just so excited about receiving this gift that they forgot to go be thankful? It could have been. Yeah, any of y'all ever handed a kid a present they really, really like and they get so excited they don't thank you? But I don't think this was that. And I don't think that there's any chance that Jesus was criticizing them for stopping short of going to the priest. I think He would have had no problem with them realizing they were healed on the way, going to the priest, being pronounced clean like He had told them to do, and then coming back. There'd have been no problem with that. He's not going to get upset at them for doing what He told them. But their lack of going back to express their gratitude meant that they missed out on a blessing that this one Samaritan received. They missed out on the extra blessing. And certainly Jesus would have given it to them as well. Verse 19, we read, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." Or some of your translations may say, "Your faith has made you well." Either way, this was a form of Jesus saying, "Well done. You did what I asked. You've received this blessing. You've demonstrated gratitude. Here's one more blessing. Go on your way. You are healed. You are well." Why is that important? Because without that, this man had no way of knowing that this leprosy that had come upon him and been healed miraculously wouldn't come back. But he had Jesus' assurance now that it would not come back. He had been made well. Also, and there is a very implicit thought in this, that it meant this man's soul was no longer in jeopardy. You know, your faith has saved you. He trusted the Lord and proved it. Now, the other nine left with their bodies healed and went on about their lives, but they left without this assurance that the sickness would not come back. They left without an assurance of salvation through Christ. Can you imagine what this assurance meant to this one? After so much suffering, so much pain, so much separation from his family, so much isolation, he's healed miraculously, goes back to thank the Lord for it, and then gets told, "Your faith has saved you." Wouldn't that be an awesome thing to hear? Can we all look forward to hearing that? We may not be healed from all our physical ailments on this earth. I know some of us are going through some things. Our healing may not come until the next life. But we can trust the Lord anyway. We can trust him when he says, "Your faith has saved you." Now, can you imagine what hearing "your faith has saved you" might mean to a friend or a loved one? Can you imagine somebody in your life that you know that needs to hear the gospel? Maybe someone in here needs to hear the gospel. We like to give it in a very simple form. It's called bad news, worst news, good news, best news. And, you know, I've been doing this for several months, and some of y'all are pretty good at this by now. Y'all know what the bad news is, right? What's the bad news? We are all born as sinners. Is there anybody in here who thinks they've never sinned the first time? The first time you were disobedient or mouthy or told a lie or stole something or whatever. That first time made you a sinner. What's the worst news? There is nothing we can do about our sin problem, even if we stop sinning today. Anybody can promise they'll go the rest of the day without sinning? Yeah, me neither. We have family dinner on Sunday afternoons. I can't promise that I won't say something. I mostly joke. But you get the point. But even if we could stop sinning right now, there's nothing we can do about the sins we've already committed, the things we've already done. Those sins still separate us from God. But what's the good news? Okay, come on. Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves, right? Even though we can't solve our sin problem, Jesus did. He lived a life that was completely without sin. He paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. And we know it to be true because when he was resurrected from the dead, that was proof that he was sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins. He did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And then what's the best news of all? That's right. You can't do a thing to earn your salvation. You can't be good enough. You can't put enough in the offering plate. You can't, you know, be holy enough. But salvation and eternal life are a free gift. All you have to do is receive it. Share that news with somebody this week. And if there is anybody here who or watching online later who does not know Christ as Savior, let's pray that they would come to know him this time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that it reminds us that we must be thankful and that our thankfulness must result in action, and that this action benefits you and us. We thank you that while we were not able to solve our problem, we thank you for sending Jesus to do that. And Father, we ask that if there's anybody here who does not know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they would come to know him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.